in Mark chapter 5. I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. I encourage you to get that and use it. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. The Bible says there, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body, that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And let's pray. Lord, once again, as we come before you, we come expectantly, asking you, Lord, that you would work through your word once again. You promised that your word would not return void, that it would accomplish that which you have for it to accomplish. And we claim the promise. Now, there are some needs in this room here today. No doubt there are unsaved people here. We would never assume that everyone in our midst has come to Christ and know him as their Savior. We pray for that one or ones that are here who have never made that decision, never opened their heart to Christ, never believed on him, that today would be that day of salvation for them. And we pray for believers as we look at the truths of your word, that it would make a difference in us. There's folks who need encouragement and uplifting today. There's folks who need to hear from you and that touch that only you can give. Father, this morning we anxiously anticipate and wait and ask and beg and plead for your Holy Spirit to do that work in our midst that only he can do. Work in the hearts of your people and these people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Miracles Happen at the Feet of Jesus. Miracles happen at the feet of Jesus. The text before us today recounts for us one of the many wonderful, the many inspiring miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The setting of this miracle is interesting. Jesus and his disciples had just crossed over the Sea of Galilee. And as they get off the ship and come to the land, they are greeted by a great multitude of people. And these are people who are anxious to see him. Something interesting about that is if you back up and read about what just transpired, he had performed the miracle over there with the maniac of Gadara, and the people there on the other side were anxious for him to leave. And he crosses the sea, and now these people are so anxious to see him come. Among that crowd, as we read, we learned there was a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a very religious man. And he'd come to Christ with a very special need. He had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. He came seeking Jesus. And then we read also in that same crowd, there was a woman. She's left anonymous. We have no name for her. But we read about a woman who had a physical ailment who likewise sought to receive a miracle healing from Jesus Christ. The account here reveals that Jairus came first and fell at the feet of Jesus and presents his request. My daughter is very sick, about to die. Won't you come and heal her? And we read there how Jesus responded by going with him. They head off together, and I believe the crowd's following right behind him, and he's on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. But then, as if it's a parenthesis in the story, suddenly Jesus is interrupted by something that happened. He's passing through this crowd of people, and someone, a woman, had touched his garment, and he knew that virtue or power had gone out of him. And he stopped, and he turned, and he questioned his disciples on, "Who touched me?" At that point, the woman with the issue of blood had now been healed completely. And she came and she knelt before him. She came and confessed to him that it was her. And we read how, with that confession, he sent her away with a blessing. If you read on in the story, you say, well, what happened to Jairus' daughter? We read on how Jesus later went there and healed his daughter. But this morning, I want our focus to be for a little while on this miraculous healing of the woman with this issue. Now, I'm very thankful for how God has recorded for us so many of Christ's miracles. We read how he raised the dead, made the blind to see and the dumb to speak, and on we could go. As we read about the miracles, they really are inspiring to us, they're encouraging to us. But I want you to know this morning. God put these accounts of miracles in his word as more than just inspiring and encouraging stories. These are in his word because there are some spiritual truths that we need to learn, some lessons we need to learn from the miracles that Jesus did. And so this morning we're going to look at this account and we're going to glean some truths from what took place here. The first thing I want you to notice is there's a desperate dilemma. A desperate dilemma in verses 25 and 26. A certain woman, again, she's unnamed, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Here's a woman who has a real dilemma. She has an issue of blood, a discharge, a hemorrhage. She's been dealing with this problem for 12 years. Hey, not 12 days, not 12 weeks, not even 12 months. This has been 12 long years she has had to deal with this situation. She has sought a cure for it everywhere and anywhere she thought she could get help. She went to all the physicians. I can't imagine the things that these physicians had for her to do to be healed. Some of us have been in situations where we've gone to the doctor and he says, try this, and didn't work. And so we tried another doctor and he said, try this, and it didn't work. And so we went to another doctor and said, try, and been down that road. She's doing that for 12 years. Physician after physician, do this, do that. Nothing's working. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse. She sought a cure. She spent all that she had. Now, I don't believe, this is my personal belief, I don't believe she was a wealthy woman to start with. But whatever she had, she invested, she gave, she paid, trying to get this problem taken care of. To no avail. And then obviously, this woman not only had a physical malady, she suffered because of it. She was suffering the effects of the problem she had. She suffered physically. No doubt, day in and day out, dealing with this shameful discharge of hers, the constant issue. And then she suffered emotionally, the anguish of this ongoing health problem. And some of you can identify with that. When you have an ongoing health problem, it takes a toll. And 12 years it is. And then she suffered socially. If you read about the Jewish law, a woman in this situation was really an outcast, so to speak. She would have been ostracized. She would have been, you know, socially, she wouldn't have had much of a social life at all. So she suffered that way. Now, what I want you to see in this account of this woman is that she is a picture to us of an unsaved person. See, God wants us to see this woman's dilemma like a dilemma many have today. Her problem was a physical problem. For the unsaved person, the problem is a spiritual problem. Her problem was an issue of blood. For an unsaved person, the problem is the problem of sin and the results of it. You see, her issue of blood had its results, but sin has results as well. And by the way, every unsaved person is a sinner, just like every saved person is a sinner. We've all sinned and have a sin problem. And so God wants us to understand she's a picture. Her problem was incurable by man. She tried everything man said to do in order to deal with the problem. None of it worked. Her problem was incurable by man, and so is the sin problem that we have incurable by man. People try religion, people try counseling, people try self-help groups, behavior modification, all kinds of things to try to deal with their sin problem. But the fact is, man cannot heal, cure, or remove our sin problem. Now, like this woman, the only hope we have is to come to Christ. Now, she suffered the effects of her sin. I said she would be socially outcast and separated and just all kinds of things. Have you ever thought about the suffering that sin brings? People often ask, if there's such a loving God, how come babies die and people get sick? And we read about, you know, these people who walk into crowds and blow themselves up and kill all kinds of people. If there's a loving God, why is all that taking place? And the answer is simple. Because of sin. See, don't forget, when God created man, He put him in a perfect environment where there was no sin. Because there was nothing negative in that environment in the Garden of Eden, there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no physical malady. Everything was perfect. And God said to man, you can eat of any tree but the one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we read in Genesis how Adam and Eve could not live by that. And Eve looked and the serpent tempted her and she took and she gave to Adam. And sin entered into the world. And the Bible says, and death by sin. Up till then there was no death. But now there is. And not only death entered into the world, but all the negatives of life entered because of sin, sickness, and disease, and war, and all those kind of things entered into this world because of the sin of mankind. Listen, sin causes a lot of pain, a lot of grief, and a lot of suffering. A lot of physical suffering, a lot of emotional suffering. We think about the suffering of sin. If you don't believe sin causes a lot of suffering, why don't you ask the drunkard and his family about all the negatives of sin? Why don't you ask the adulterer about all the results of sin and the suffering that sin brings, or the drug user, or the thief, or the liar, or the fornicator? On and on we could go. Ask people about, hey, has your sin caused suffering? And we know it does. But not only that, sin not only causes suffering, but sin also causes us to be separated from God. For the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not just a physical death that's referred to there. That's a spiritual death, an eternal, here's what it refers to, an eternal separation from God. That's the result of sin. And in ourselves, in our sinful way, and without Christ, we are eternally separated from God. That's the result of sin. That's one of the prices of sin. That's what sin causes. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. For the wages of sin is death. Spiritually dead. Separated from God. No hope, Ephesians says. Without hope. No hope of ever living eternally in heaven with God. And by the way, there's only two places you live eternally, and you will live one of the two places. It's heaven or hell. In Luke, Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and he tells us there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that's all there is. There's no place in between. If you've been around the church, I've been telling you, well, you know, there's a purgatory and there's a place in between, maybe a limbo. None of that's in the Bible. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And we're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell when we die. We're going to one or the other. You say, well, I think I'm going to a hole in the ground. I'm just going to stay there. Well, you go on thinking that, but 1 second after you die, you're going to know you were wrong. We're going to heaven or hell. So we see a desperate dilemma. This woman had a dilemma. She had a physical problem. But we read on and we see that not only that, she had a determined decision. I like this. Verse 27, 28. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, that's the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Here's a determined decision on the part of this woman. The first thing she had to do was admit she had a need. You say, well, that makes sense. Yeah, but you know, sometimes people have a need. They don't want to admit they have a need. This woman readily admitted that she had a malady and no man was able to help her. She just came to that. She said, I got a problem. Man can't handle my problem. In that frame of mind, now the Bible says she heard about Jesus. You say, well, you emphasize that heard. Yeah, I did for a reason. I don't believe this woman ever saw Jesus before this. I don't believe she'd ever laid eyes on him or met him. She's functioning on what she heard about him. She's going on what evidence she's been told about, that this man can do the miraculous. Well, where did she hear that? She heard it from some people probably who had either been touched by Jesus or been around where Jesus had touched people. You see, as we read in the New Testament what was going on, Jesus doing these miracles, there were a lot of people running around who had been touched by Jesus and had miracles done by him. You know, we don't read about them all in the Bible. John says, there's not enough paper. You couldn't put in a book all the miracles Jesus did. So imagine a world where there's a lot of people who have been touched by Jesus and healed by Jesus and all that he did. And they're going around telling people, yeah, this is what he did for me. This is what he did for me. This is what Jesus did for me. She heard about him. I'm thinking maybe somebody who was touched by Jesus had been around her. By the way, that's why it's so important for those of us who have been touched by Jesus to be witnesses to those who haven't been. We need to be sharing, hey, I know there's a Jesus and I know his power because he touched me. He changed my life. He saved me from hell. He made me a new creature. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Listen, nobody ever gets saved without somebody telling them about Jesus and giving them scripture. Tell them what God says. Now, this woman heard about him. Maybe it was somebody who had been touched by Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, and I think it was somebody who had been touched, but it might have just been somebody who was there when somebody else got touched. But they said, we know the power of this man. And she heard about it. She had never seen him. She had never met him. There's no evidence she had ever been in his presence before. She heard about somebody who could do something for her. She recognized Christ as the one who could meet her need. And then she believed by faith that if she could get to him, he would cure her. She said right there, For she said, verse 28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Notice that word shall. She didn't say it might be that I'll be cured. She had faith that if she could just get to Jesus, he could take care of her problem. I want to share this with you this morning. If you got a sin problem this morning, if you've never been saved, if you don't have the assurance of going to heaven when you die, you get yourself to Jesus and he'll take care of your problem. He guarantees it. He promises. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no ifs about it. We just need to come to Christ. And let me throw this at you. I said she acknowledged her need. You know, one of the problems, a lot of people won't come to Christ because they won't admit they need him. I try to witness. We try to witness. We do soul winning. We knock on people's doors, want to talk to them about the Lord. You would be amazed at how many people are not interested. That's what they say. Knock on their door, we're trying to tell them about Jesus, trying to tell them to stay out, how to stay out of hell, trying to tell them they have a sin problem and here's one who can cure it. We're not trying to make them Baptists. We're not trying to get them in First Baptist Church. We're trying to keep them out of hell. We knock on their door wanting to give them the good news of the gospel, and what's their response? I'm not interested. You know why they're not interested? They've never admitted they have a sin problem. They never admitted to themselves that I'm only going to live a little while on this earth and I'm going to die and I'm going to go somewhere and I don't have any assurance at all that I'm going to get into heaven. Such a sad thing, but I'm so glad this woman was willing to admit, I got a problem. I need Jesus. And she had faith. It's interesting, now she's come to a place where she's not looking for a cure in religion anymore. She's not looking for the physicians, if you will. She's not going to modify her behavior and hope it works. She's coming to the only place that will take care of the problem. And you see, we need to come to that same place, and we need to see Jesus as our only hope in dealing with our situation. We need the cleansing. And he's the one that can do it. We must come to him by faith. Simply, when we hear the gospel message, come believing. In John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You need to come believing, come by faith. So we see a desperate dilemma, determined decision to divine deliverance. This is kind of the icing on the cake, I guess. And straightway. Now, Mark uses that word a lot. If you read the book of Mark, you're going to find that word straightway a lot. And what that means is immediately, right now. Reminds me of a little boy down south who went to his teacher and he said, teacher, how do you spell rat? She said, R-A-T. He said, no, I mean like right now. Right now. That's the straight way. Right now. Immediately. Was no delay. She was cured. Says there in straight way, the fountain of her blood. Notice it says fountain. It gives you an idea. This is pretty serious business. Was dried up. And I like this part. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I don't want to get graphic here, but just, she didn't have to go inspect. As soon as she touched Jesus' garment and he said power went out of him, she knew, she could feel it in her body that the problem was taken care of. Her malady was cured. Disappeared. Gone. And understand this, this malady was cured completely. He didn't just cure her partway. He didn't cure her for a couple days. It was a complete eradication of the problem. And it's interesting, I said she had an emotional suffering. Her emotional needs were met here as well. She says she could feel. Can you imagine what that did to her in her emotional state? how that burden was lifted from her heart and her life when she realized, I found it. Back in the 70s, I don't know if some of you, how many of you remember the I found it bumper sticker? Any of you? Oh, that went around back then. Christians were putting this bumper sticker on their car. I found it. And it was supposed to be an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Only problem is, he's not in it. Amen. I didn't find it, I found him. But she found him. She found the cure. And the burden that she's been carrying for 12 years now, that nobody else could help her with, is gone. And Jesus did it that fast. Took it away. Those who come to Christ, those who have a sin problem, can have that same kind of deliverance this woman had. And you can have it immediately. I'm glad when I came to Christ, I didn't have to grow into salvation. I didn't have to go through a bunch of steps for Him to save me. It was an instantaneous thing. I came to Him and He touched me and He forgave me and He cleansed me of all my sin, and it took place that fast. Just like this woman's cure. 12 years. She tried everything. She went to everybody. Nothing helped. It got worse. And in an instant, Jesus took care of the problem. I'm so glad that we can be cleansed instantaneously, if you will. Changed instantaneously. We understand that when we come to Christ, sin's penalty is removed. You know, we're under the condemnation of God when we're not in Christ, when we're not saved. The Bible says over there in John 3:16 that God sent His Son into the world to live for to die for us. But in verse 17, He says He sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. And then verse 18 says that those who are not in Christ are condemned already. See, unsaved people are under the condemnation of God. They're condemned to hell. But at the instant a person comes to Christ and receives Jesus as their Savior and puts their faith in Him and not their religion, not their good works, what not man can do, but in what He did, immediately they're given eternal life. Condemnation is removed. I'm so glad for that. And then as soon as a person comes to Christ, they become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a blessing that is. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But something else that happens at salvation. The threat of hell is removed. That fast. The threat of ever going to hell is taken away. If you're a saved person, listen to me today. If you're here and you're saved, you've come to Christ, there is no way you will ever, ever, ever go to hell. You can't. God has already said you have eternal life, and eternal is forever. And by the way, you're not the one that's keeping you saved. He keeps you saved. And so we understand that that instant things happen. The condemnation of hell is removed. The threat of hell is removed. The bondage of sin is broken. Listen, I'm glad when I got saved, God set me free. What did He set you free from? The bondage of sin. See, unsaved people are in bondage to sin. That means sin has dominion over them. That means sin rules their life. That means they can't not sin. Hello? That's why we see unsaved people doing heinous things and just being trapped by sinful ways. We say, why do they keep doing that? Because they're in bondage. But see, when you get saved, Jesus cuts that bondage. He sets you free. Now, listen. Understand this. That doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But that means when a person sins after they get saved, they do it willfully. You don't have to. You've been set free. Paul says in in Romans chapter 6, we're not to live under the dominion of sin any longer, because we've been set free from the dominion of sin. I said that doesn't mean you're going to live a sinless life. We're going to get to that in a minute. But it means you have the opportunity to say no to sin and get the victory over sin. And it's not through you, it's through Jesus Christ and His power. I'm so glad I got set free. I'm so glad I don't have to live under the dominion of sin. And then those who come to Christ are changed completely. I said we become new creatures in Christ. You know, over there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the idea is a metamorphosis. That's a big word, isn't it? How many of you know what that means, metamorphosis? Most of you know, you just don't know the name. See, we see caterpillars. What do they call them? Woolly something. Caterpillars. And we watch them, you know, they go along the ground. But what happens is that caterpillar, sooner or later, will go into a cocoon and spin himself in a cocoon. And we can't see him, but he's in there. And after a while, he'll come out. He'll break his way out of that cocoon. But when he comes out, he's not a caterpillar anymore. He don't even look like a caterpillar. He don't act like a caterpillar. He don't smell like a caterpillar. He comes out like a butterfly. Because now he's a butterfly. He's not a caterpillar anymore. He don't come out and crawl on the ground like a caterpillar. He flies like a butterfly. Why? Because a metamorphosis has taken place. His roots were in the caterpillar, but he's been made a new creature. Now he's a butterfly. Listen, my roots were in sinful mankind. But when I got saved, I was made a new creature. Now I'm a saved Christian in Christ. And that's why I'm to live as a saved Christian in Christ. It'd be pretty bad if that beautiful butterfly wanted to live like a caterpillar. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Well, then why would a Christian want to go back to living like an unsaved person? No, something has happened. Hey, I'm just not a reformed version of the old me. I'm a new creature. Something new has been brought. And that's what happens when a person gets saved. All things become new, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. But then they got to move on. We see a delightful dismissal here. Now Jesus has turned. He said, "Who touched me?" And she came and she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, it was me. Oh, you touched me and I'm healed." Or, "I touched you and I'm healed. And oh, I'm so thankful." And I can imagine the tears flowing and all that's going on there. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She came fearing and trembling. But she came to one who, there's no need to fear and tremble when you're coming in humility and you're coming for his touch. And I love the response he gave. She's fearing and trembling, and he looks at her, and here's what he says. "Daughter?" You get that? "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." A couple of things from this verse. Notice there's a new relationship now. She's not just woman. He didn't say woman. He said daughter. Why did God have him to say daughter there? Because he wants us to understand something has happened. She's now become a child of the King. She's had the touch of Jesus on her life. Now she's been born into His family. Now she's a child of God. He refers to her as daughter, as a child, not just a woman. Notice also, He refers to her faith. He says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Her coming and her touch of His garments were indicators of her faith. She came and touched believing, and he had honored that faith. And then He reassures her that her healing is permanent. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." He says, and be whole of thy plague. He's telling her, hey, this thing is gone permanently. You don't need any more treatment, and you never will. It's a one-time deal with Jesus. Do you get it? It's a one-time deal with Jesus. When he issues the healing, it's forever. We're going to come back to that. And he reassures her of that. No reoccurring, no further need. And I want you to understand the picture there is the believer, or the person who comes believing in Christ, now has this new relationship just like she did. See, when you get saved, you become a child of God. You say, whoa, I thought we're all the children of God. No, we're not. We're all the creation of God. But in order to be a child of God in the family of God, we find over in John, if you go over to John, there are a couple of pages, John chapter 1, he tells us about how it is a person can be a child of God. In John chapter 1, we find this, verse 14. Or I'm sorry, 11. It says, he came unto his own received him not. Look at the next verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That means children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now go to John 3. Born, notice what he says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and what does he say to him in verse 3? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus is saying, if you want to be a child of God, you've got to be born into his family. How do you get born into his family? John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 11 or 12, as many as received him, in order to be a child of God, you've got to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way to get into the family. A child born into his family. And notice something else. A child can't get unborn. Now, I know when we have children, sometimes we wish we could send them back. We had Arthur, and then we had Angela, and then a couple of years later, we had Bill. Bill was a little active at times and irritated his brother at times. And Arthur came to my wife one time and she said, can't we send him back? No. You can't undo a birth. And understand this. When somebody's born into a family, it doesn't ever matter what that person does. They're still a part of that family. There's no way you can change that they've been born by the blood and the genes and everything of that family. They belong to that father. They belong to that mother. Nothing can ever change that. It's the same with God. When you get born into his family, nothing can change it. You're his forever. I said, now that don't mean you're never going to sin. And God says over in Hebrews how he loves his children and he chastens those who are his children. You'll sin, but there'll be a chastening for it. But God, listen, God never kicks anybody out of his family. I've known some people whose children have done some pretty heinous things. I mean wicked things. But you know, when you talk to that parent, they hate what their children have done. It tears their heart out, but it's still their child. That's the way it is with God. And so we understand there's a relationship. He calls her daughter. When I got saved, he started calling me son. Because now I'm his son. And if you're saved, so are you. If you're not saved, you need to get saved so you can be a part of the family. And then the believer now has new peace. Not just a new relationship, but look at that. I love this. Go in peace. Oh, think about that day when that woman came and she was so troubled. She had 12 years of dealing with this and she needs help. And she comes to Christ and all of a sudden the problem is taken care of. It's eliminated. It's no more. She's never going to have to deal with it again. Emotionally, she's on a spiritual high, so to speak. Physically, she's cured. And Jesus looks at her and he says to her, "Go in peace." And I'll bet she did. A peace she never knew before. A peace of going away, not carrying the burden that she came with. When you come to Christ, that's exactly the peace that you will have. Oh, many people have said to me when they've come to Christ and they've prayed that old sinner's prayer and put their faith in Him and trusted Him. And sometimes I'll ask them, "Now, what just happened?" I've had many of them look at me and say, "I feel like there was a big weight lifted off of me." There was. That weight of sin you've been carrying. That turmoil in your soul that you never had peace to know everything's right between you and the Lord. Go in peace, he says. And you know, the believer, when we come to Christ, we'll have peace. We're going to have peace with God. We're going to know, hey, everything's all right between me and the Lord. I've settled the issue of my need of salvation, and He's my Father, and everything's okay there. We have the peace with God, and then now we'll have the peace of God. The peace of God that Paul talks about over in Philippians, he calls it the peace that passes understanding. As a believer, when we go through the trials and the tribulations of life, we can go through with peace, knowing that although I'm in trouble, I'm in a hard place in my life, there's a storm going on and blowing my ship and the winds and the sails and it seems like things are out of control, but I have peace in my storm because He's with me. He said, "He'll never leave me nor forsake me." What a joy it is to have that kind of peace. And as a believer, we know that kind of peace. Unbelievers will never know that kind of peace. The account recorded here that God gives us this morning, it's a great story. And it's been preached for years and years and centuries. God has it written down in our Bible. And we read it and we come away just encouraged and uplifted and inspired, thinking, hey, there's a Savior and look what He can do. He can touch and heal people. But more than that, He saves people. And God wants us to look at this account and say, here's a woman who had a real need. Here's a woman who had a need that no man could take care of. But she heard about one who could take care of her problem. She heard about Jesus and she came. And she did exactly what needed to be done. She cried out for mercy. She reached out to the one who could handle the problem. And he cured her. He healed her. And she went away changed. She went away a new woman. She went away and never had to deal with that issue again. She went away, I believe, with a bounce in her step and a peace in her heart. One more thing. I would imagine, I can't verify this, but I would imagine she went away telling people what had happened to her. Think about when she went home and people said, "What happened to you? You look different. Your countenance is different." And she could tell them, "I got healed. I got cured. I went to the Master. And He did what nobody else could do for me." And she went home and she told others who had problems, physical problems and emotional problems and all. She said, "I know somebody who can take care of your problem." And now just like she heard, others are hearing. And I would imagine some other people said, "Well, I'm going where you went. I want what you got." God wants us to see how all that works. Listen, a couple of things this morning. Number one, are you saved? Has there been a time in your life where you realize you're a sinner and you need Christ? I said, she admitted her need. So many people today don't want to admit their need. Oh, I'm not a sinner. Listen, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. Admit your need. I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell. The wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. I'm a sinner before God. I deserve to go to hell. But the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Realize today, if you'll just come to Him, quit trying to save yourself. Quit trying to be religious or a good person or whatever you want to do to get to heaven. You can't get there that way. Just come to Him. Seek Him. Come to Him for that touch that only He can give, that touch of salvation. Same friend of mine, this is encouraging to us, but don't ever forget, she heard. Somebody was talking about Jesus. Somebody was sharing the good news. We need to be that kind of people. There's a world out here filled with sinners who need Christ, and we need to be telling them there's one who can help them. Oh, they won't listen. That's not on us. Just keep telling. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask this question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died, you'd go to heaven to be with Jesus? If you know that, would you hold your hand up? Yes, I've been saved. I don't have a doubt in my mind. I'm going to heaven when I die. Here's my hand. God bless you. Put it down. If you could not raise your hand and you say, preacher, you're right. I need something today. You're right. I'm willing to admit today I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Today, I want to come to Jesus like that woman came. I'm believing by faith what you said is true and what we've seen in the Bible is true. And if I'll come to Him, He'll save me. And preacher, today I need to come and I'm going to come to Christ today. That's my need. Here's my hand. Would you hold your hand up right now? Anyone at all? Preacher, that's what I need. I need to get saved. Let's stand together.